Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 19 to 24. The Word of God says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." So reads the Word of the living God.
Amen. So good to gather together. So good again to set aside a day where we can worship, we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've really enjoyed going through the book again of 1 John. It's really encouraged me to recognize the greatness again of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done. And we've been going through chapter number 3 for a number of weeks, and it's amazing again to look at this chapter because it's really bringing out the importance again, not only of the new birth, but what the new birth really looks like. Well, what it means again for God to come into our life, give us new life, so much so is that there's an outcome to that. And the outcome of that is that we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've truly trusted Him. You know, and all of a sudden we start living differently. We start living righteous lives. We care about righteousness. We want to please the Lord in how we walk. We actually love this great God, and we want to increase in our love of this great God, knowing Him again through His Word. And we also again want to love those who happen to be again around us. You know, and what is this of? What is this? This is evidence again that we are truly born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why John brings this up is one of the purposes that happens to begin of this epistle is to give assurance, is to show again security in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be assured of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And assurance is a big thing today, because so often when you look at people, they feel again many times in their Christian lives that they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the next day or even the next hour, many times they don't feel like they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They feel in, they feel out, they feel up, they feel down. And many times that happens to be the experience of all of us. And security of the believer, assurance again of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a big issue. And when you look at it, there's three main issues when it comes to security. And one is the Arminian view, and it basically teaches that we can lose our salvation. So Christ has done everything to bring us to that point of salvation, to bring us into Jesus Christ. And we come into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. But now it's up to us to keep ourselves saved, to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our sin that happens to be in our life, we can actually, again, come out, right? We're in the light. We can actually, again, depart from the light and not be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine there's not much joy where there's no security, where there's no assurance of salvation. How could we ever have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, never knowing if that day that we will depart from the Lord? That's one view. You know, the second view is many times called the no lordship view. And it's many times known as once saved, always saved. You know, and they basically teach, you know, as long as you've made a profession of salvation and you believed it again at that time, then you're in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, no matter again how you live, no matter how you function. You know, and they basically divide Christ up into two. One is that He's Lord, and the other again is that He is Savior. And you can trust Him as Savior and never trust Him as Lord. So they divide Christ, it happens to be again, in two. Now, you can imagine, as you come to the book of 1 John, why it's such an anomaly. You know, why it's such hard teaching. And I don't think the message of 1 John really is that hard to understand. But because we've been inundated with this theology, and I think this is by far the most popular view that happens to be in evangelicalism, in Christendom today, is this idea, again, of no lordship salvation. You know, and when you come to the book of 1 John, it seems so strange because John starts giving these tests to see if we are truly in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a third view. And the third view takes in the whole idea of once saved, always saved. But what it teaches is that those who are absolutely saved will persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's many times called the perseverance of the saints. And what it means, again, is that we will not depart. We will be kept by the power of God. What it teaches, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is here it is. We're justified through Jesus Christ. We've been given this holy standing based solely on the work of the Lord Jesus. But because he's done that work, he also sanctifies us. He also changes us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we live our Christian lives, as we learn more about him, we walk in holiness. As we learn more about his love, even as we learned a little bit about it this morning, we start to love God and we start to love other believers that happen to be around us. And I love the way Jonathan Edwards classifies this. In fact, I have a book in my library on his preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what he called this was holy affections. And it's amazing. It's an amazing concept because a lot of times when we think of affections, we think of the same thing as heart. Jeff and I talked a little bit about this morning. A lot of times when we talk about heart, what do we think about? We think of emotions. A lot of times when we talk about affections, what do we think about? We think of emotions. You know, and what Jonathan Edwards was talking about, and what the biblical word cardia is actually talking about, again, is heart, is it's talking about the mind, right? The functioning, the comprehension, what is going through our minds, what we are thinking about. It's talking about, again, the emotions, how we feel, how we function, and we recognize in our mind what we're thinking really affects our emotions and our will. So it's talking about the totality. Here it is, holy affections. It's talking about the totality of what is going on inside of us. And this is what John is saying. Because of the new birth, because of what God has done, because of this great salvation in Jesus Christ, we have these holy affections that happen to be inside, right? Mind, emotions, will, that come out on the outside. So we can see that functioning. We can see evidence of eternal life. We can see a greater love for this great God that happens to be above. We can see a greater love for believers who happen to be, again, struggling and want to bless them. We can see a desire to follow God, a desire to learn from him, a desire to commune with him. And let me ask you, you know, as you look at your life, you know, is this God of the Bible, is this Jesus of the Bible real to you? Is there really a relationship? Do you commune with him in prayer? Do you see the need to obey him even when it's costly? Do you love those whom God loves in the body of Christ? You see, these are indicators that we are in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's been bringing out all the way through this third chapter. You know, the verses that I want us to look at tonight, we're going to look at for the next four verses, are basically two points. And one is, what do we do when we have struggles in our life? How do we view security in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we view our assurance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus? Well, what do we do when we condemn ourselves? Not somebody else condemning us, but we are condemning ourselves. And guess what? In those moments of silence, I know myself better than anybody else knows me, save God. You know, and what do we do at those times? You know, and the other thing that I want us to look at is believers. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are characterized by this. It's one of the greatest characteristics of true believers in the Lord Jesus, and that is that they commune with this great God who happens to be above, that we pray to this great God, and we have, here it is, effectual prayers before this great God who happens to be above. So I want us to look at those two things, and I want us to recognize the purpose. The purpose is to give us a greater assurance in the Lord Jesus. So first of all, I want us to see that God gives assurance to an unsure heart. Look at what he says right here in this passage in verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, for He knows everything. You know, and I find these verses absolutely amazing because I don't know about you, but I think every single believer can relate to these two verses. I really do. You know, and I think, it's amazing passage of Scripture because we realize when God illumines our heart, when He brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only see the cross, we not only see the efficacy of the cross, we not only recognize what Jesus Christ has done, but we also see our sinfulness. You know, and I really think that's something that separates an unbeliever with a believer. An unbeliever thinks there's nothing wrong with their life. An unbeliever never struggles with assurance, right? Right? Are you saved? What do you mean by that? Well, will you be accepted before a holy God? Well, certainly I will. You know, it's the whole scales, isn't it? Here's my good works. Here's the wickedness. Here's the sin that happened to be in my life. And my good works, again, always topples what? My bad works that happened to be in my life. I'm secure. I'm all right. But the anomaly is the believer recognizes the significance of a sin that happens to be in his life. And because of that, many times he can condemn himself. And what do we do in those times that we condemn? And let me just say this about the book of 1 John, because there's a response, right? There's this easy believism, there's this no lordship salvation, and we respond way over here. We respond again in an biblical position, so much so that this is the way we preach 1 John. You got unrighteousness in your life. Well, you better repent because you're not a believer. Have you ever struggled? Do you love everybody perfectly in your life? Yeah. Well, you better, right? Do you got sin in your life?
Right?
And we do it to shake people in their boots. Let me tell you why John is writing this. And we know this. Why John is writing this is to give the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ a greater confidence, a greater assurance that they are in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's doing in this passage, again, that happens to be right here. Look at what he says in verse number 19. By this we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts. So you see two clauses there, right? By this we know that we are of the truth. That's the first clause. And here's the second clause. And reassure our hearts before Him. So let's look at that first clause. He says, by this we know we are of the truth. So this is what he's saying. This is how you know that you're of the truth. The truth is, right? Here's the lies of Satan that he talked about again a little earlier in this chapter over here. But here's the truth of the gospel. And I am of this truth. I am a born again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this? By this. Now, here's the question. What is this in the passage? And it's basically believing that Jesus Christ, in love, laid down His life for us, what it says in the passage of Scripture. So much so, I'm so convinced of that it really affects my affections. It really affects the way I think. It really affects the way I comprehend. It really affects the way I treat other people that happen to be around us. God has blessed me with material things that happen to be in my life, and I'm willing to give them up for the welfare of those who are struggling. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to glorify this great God and minister to His people, right? And that's what he meant. By this we know. This is talking about the previous verses that he's just brought up. And then he says this. Look at what he says in that second. And reassure our hearts before Him. And reassure our hearts is just basically that. Reassurance, isn't it? When I go through this process, when I look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I look at what Jesus Christ has done, and then I look at the evidence that happened to begin in my life is reassured. And he says before Him. Now think about it. When he says before Him, what is he talking about? You know, and what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, and you can see it right in the context in the verses that follow, what he's talking about is prayer, right? Before Him in prayer. So when I have this picture of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for me, when I see these evidences that happen to me again in my life, I have confidence before Him. I have this reassurance that my prayers are going to be heard by this great God that happened to be above. That's clear that happened to be right there. But look at what he says in the next verse. Because I think, again, in the next verse, what he's talking about is we don't always stay there, right? Right? The gospel seems so real many times. You know, and here we are living these sanctified lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, all of these things start happening in our life. Ever have that? You know, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Ever have that happen? Right? Why do I think those thoughts? Right? It's almost like what Paul described, even in his own life, in Romans chapter 7, verse number 19, where he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." Ever have that experience? Right? I guess I'm the only one. Maybe somebody else should be preaching up here. Right? Right? Ah! You know, and what do we do at that time? Because we've been going through this evidence of salvation, and don't give me another test. You know, because all of us fall short of all those tests, don't we? You know, that's why we've been saying that word habitual. We haven't said absolute every time. But what do? You know, because that's what he's teaching that happens to be again before him. Look at what it says in verse number 20. "For whenever our hearts condemn us." Now, remember what the heart is? It's an internal faculty of thinking, of emotion, and here it is coming to a conclusion. And the conclusion is condemnation. This is what it's saying. There's no, I blew it with the kids again. Oh, I put my spouse in her place. Why did I say that? Oh, I had those lustful thoughts. You know, why do I do that? And here it is. We replay it and replay it and replay it and replay it, and we come to this conclusion that we can't be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how can somebody be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ after we heard of such love this morning? You know, that's the conclusion we come to. Have you ever heard of gossip? Nobody's heard of gossip, right? Not me. Praise God. Right? Right? Gossip is what? Gossip is slandering somebody else. Right? And they're not there. They're not there to defend themselves. So we act as what? The judge, the jury, and the executioner. You know what this is talking about? That same process is going on, but I'm not concentrating on somebody else. In that moment of silence in my life, guess who I'm concentrating on? I'm concentrating on myself. And I happen to be that judge, that jury, and that executioner, and I come to the conclusion that I am guilty. Have you ever had that? I mean, he's talking to believers here. Look at the language that is used here again in verse number 20. He says, "For whenever our hearts condemn," and look at what he says, condemns us, right? He's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Well, look at what he says again in this verse. He says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." Now, think about that. Why is that good news? You know, and this is why. Because when we talk about our hearts condemning us, we're talking about our hearts as a judge. Right? Right? There's a greater authority. There's a greater judge. There's one, again, of awesome power and awesome dignity. You know, there's one, again, who has the ultimate authority, again, over all things in our lives. And he has said certain things based upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we do. We condemn ourselves and condemn ourselves and condemn ourselves and condemn ourselves. And what do we come back to? We come back to this. And please get this. The promises of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will promise you that you will always struggle with assurance of salvation if all you do is look at the test of the faith. Because none of us can live perfectly. I mean, think about it. We're told to love, right, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have loved everybody perfectly in your life? Right? Right? How many? Right? How many of us have lived perfectly righteous lives? Right? Right? Well, right? So what do we come back to? We come to that back to the gospel. You know, and the promises that happen to be God. Anyone know Romans 8:1? Romans 8:1 is, "There is therefore now," right? This is a promise. "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. In Christ Jesus, based upon what he has done, right? I'm condemning myself. What's the word of God says? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I love that passage of Scripture because it's almost bookend. You know, right at the end of that chapter, he says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the promise that happens to be of God. Right? What do? We go to the one who's greater. We go to the one whose judgment really matters. And that happens to be God. And let me just say this again as a little byproduct. I think the closer we get to God, the more sanctified and the more holy lives that we live, we actually see our sin a lot greater. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, we're growing up our Christian lives, and we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and more like, he's way up there, by the way, and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we get, the more that we see that we're not like him. Isn't that an amazing thing? The more that we live in light of the tests, you know, I start loving people more. I start living a righteous life. I start dependent upon this great God. The more that happens to be again in there, the more I see my sin. And here's why. Because the more I see my need of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful gospel. Our condemns us. What do we come back to? We come back to the foundation, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look at the third clause here. For whenever our hearts condemn us, it says God is greater than our hearts, and then he adds this at the end, and he knows everything. Now, think about that. Okay, I get the part where he's greater, but what's he mean by this? You know, why does he bring out God's omniscience, that God knows everything? You know, and this is a wonderful truth, right? God knows everything. He's greater than the God of open theism. The God of open theism says God knows the past perfectly, he knows the present perfectly, but he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. This is saying that God knows everything, and it's trying to bring a comfort to our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's basically saying this, God knows everything that happened to be about you, both past, present, and future. And guess what he still did? He still sent Jesus Christ to die as your propitiation for sin. He still sent the Lord Jesus Christ as your perfect substitute for sin. And he knows everything about you. You know, that's the good news, isn't it? You know, and I love this because he's going to dovetail this right into prayer, isn't it? You know, and we used to always ask the question, and I think it's such a great, great question. What do you tell a God who knows everything? Right? 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 People struggle with that. What do you tell a God who knows everything? And the answer is really easy. You tell him anything. Isn't it true? Have you ever met somebody and you said, well, if they knew that about me, they would reject me? Guess he's never going to reject you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This God, and he knows about it anyway. I can be open, I can be honest about my struggles as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess why? Because he knows everything, and I am accepted in the Beloved. It is such good news, isn't it? So what do we do in those dark days? And if you happen to be like me, we all have those dark days. It doesn't change. When I have a dark day, it doesn't change my status before this great God. But we do have those dark days, right? Once saved, always saved. We do have those dark days. We come back to the gospel, reminded again of why we are saved by this wonderful grace again of this great God that happens to be above. And I'm a few pages away from where I am. Let me catch up here. But the second thing, again, that I want us to see is when we have a greater assurance of our salvation, we'll approach him, right? There'll be no fear, again, of this great God, so we will approach him. Look at what it says in verse number 21. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." You know, when we believe that God is for us and not against us, when we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and he has done it all and brought us into this intimate relationship, so much so that I can approach God the Father and I can cry out as an adopted son, "Abba, Father," guess what we're going to do? We're going to approach this great God. You know, we're going to want to approach this great God. And let me just say this. One of the trademarks of those who happen to be, again, true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said at the beginning, is prayer. We pray to this great God. And I also want to make a second point. Well, I'm going to make a whole bunch of points, but I want to make a second one right here. And that is, I think there is more that is accomplished in prayer than we would ever know. You know, it's incredible. It's the people that happen to be around you, the believers that happen to be around you, even those who are unredeemed. There is more that is accomplished through believing prayer, trusting prayer in this great God, right? The effectual prayer of a fervent man is what? Gets a lot done. I love that interpretation. Hey, it gets a lot done. That says it right there, isn't it? You know, and it's absolutely true. You know, we recognize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it has an effect. And let me ask you this tonight, do you have a prayer life? Are you offering up prayers to this great God? Are your prayers effectual before this great God? Because this is what he's talking about, again, in these verses that happen to be right here. Look at verse number 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us." Now, what's he mean there? Now let's stop. So we've gone through that process, right? We're condemning. And when your heart's condemning us, you don't want to go to God. But I go through that process. I remind myself of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful promises of God. I repent of the things that I need to repent of. And then I have confidence. I have confidence that I can approach this great God, not based upon my righteousness, but based upon his righteousness. I can have confidence. That's what he says right here. He says, we have confidence before God. It's a lot like Hebrews 4:16. He's going all over what Christ has accomplished. And then the writer of Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you want mercy in your life? Do you want grace? Do you want God's unmerited favor, especially in the time of turmoil and time of trouble that happened to be in your life? This is what he's saying. Draw near to me. It's the language of worship. It's the language of dependence upon this great God that happens to be above. And we're invited, again, to draw near to this great God. And look at what he says in verse number 22. And he says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases." And this is a wonderful promise. And like I said, I don't want to diminish this promise. This promise is telling us, again, that our effectual, when we are living for the Lord, when we truly want to please him, when it's about his glory, it's incredible how much we can get done through prayer. Now, the reason why I say that is because the context, again, of this is loving others, isn't it? It's loving God so much so that we love others that happen to be around us. But so often, this verse is ripped from its context. You know, and it's basically made God basically our own pawn. You know, if I just believe, if I just live a righteous life, if I just live a good life, if I just live a moral life, and I pray to this great God, he'll have to do whatever I ask him to do. You know, there's a change, isn't there? God's up here, and all of a sudden, you know, through my believing prayer, through my faith becomes an entity in itself. God is forced to do whatever I want to do. In fact, one writer cautions, and this is what he says, "Many sincere Christians have been influenced by the sorcerer's gospel to imagine that faith has some power in itself. Once again, to them, faith is not placed in God, but is a power directed at God, which forces him to do for us what we believe he will do. At the very least, this makes God subject to alleged laws that can be activated by faith. At worst, it eliminates God from the process altogether, putting everything in our own hands and thus turning us into gods who make anything happen by the power of belief. If everything works according to such law, then God is no longer sovereign and there is no place for grace." And that's well stated. And let me just say this kind of theology has had detrimental effects in the wider sphere, again, of Christendom today. It has destroyed people. It really has. You know, I don't know if I told this story. If I told this story and you remember it, please take an interlude for just about 5 minutes. But I can remember going into the hospital. And there was a woman there, and she was on her last days of cancer. You know, the doctors had come in, the doctors had told her beyond a shadow of a doubt that she wouldn't live maybe more than a week or two. And I can remember going visiting her. She used to come out actually on Thursday night. We used to have a Thursday theology class in the back there. And we had a number, again, of people actually of charismatic persuasion that actually came out because they weren't being taught theology in their own church. You know, and she came out and actually established a relationship with her. And I went to see her, you know, to give her the hope of the gospel, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember she wasn't happy that I was there. And I can remember many times I saw her go, and I finally asked her, I said, "What's wrong?" And she says, "I don't have cancer because I have some hidden sin that happened to me in my life." And I said, "Of course you don't. I would never teach you that." And I said, "Where'd you ever hear that from?" And one of the pastors from her church in town right here was actually in and told her if she would admit, it almost sounds like one of Job's friends, if she would admit the transgression that happened to be in her life, you know, if she would come clean and believe in God, that she would be healed of her cancer. And right here, where we're in the twilight of her life, right? We want to live well, but we want to die well, trusting in Christ. She should have had so much hope, so much solace, so much comfort in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was taken away from her. You know, and we went through the gospel, we went through the promises of God, we went through, again, some people who went through horrendous things that happened to be in their life, like Job. And I told her that has nothing to do with the gospel, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say, because a lot of times we think this is no big deal, this has had disastrous, deadly effects in people's lives. It really has. And let me also say this, if I happen to be sovereign, if we happen to be sovereign over God, I would be fearful of what this world would look like. You know, God is the one with all wisdom and all knowledge. You know, he's the God, again, who brings all of these things together. And here's the thing. This talks about pleasing God, doesn't it? It doesn't talk about pleasing me in this verse. It talks about ultimately that I want the pleasure of God. So I want God's will to be done. It's like Jesus in the garden, right? Jesus in the garden, "Take this cup from me. Yet what? Not my will, but your will be done." You know, and I would hate to see what this world would look like, what our lives would look like, if it was all up to us and God was not sovereign. You know, and we have to consider these things. I mean, consider this. Let's consider. We can be here for a while, so I'm going to try and keep this short. I'm just thinking 7 o'clock. Okay, think we have two believers. They belong to different churches, good churches, and they're good godly believers. You know, and they're both praying for the same job, and it's unbeknownst to each one that they're praying for this job. You know, and here they are. They want this job to provide for their family, and they want this job so they can bless the people of God also. They want to use whatever they get to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're praying. They're both praying fervently for the job. Now, here's what happens. One gets the job, and the other doesn't. So, here's the thing. What do we conclude? Do we conclude the one that got the job? Now, that person's righteous. Do we conclude the one that didn't get the job? Well, that person, again, must have some sort of iniquity, sin that happened to be in their life. And the answer is absolutely not. You know, we realize, again, I love the illustration of Job, and I didn't ask Richard to bring out Job, but Job, three times in verse number one, "Job's a righteous man, Job's a righteous man, Job's a righteous man." Now, when something is repeated three times, do you think they want us to get the message? The reason why he's suffering is guess why? Not because he's an ungodly man, but he's suffering because he is a, begins with an R, a, right, somebody got it, righteous man, right? That's why he's suffering. And sometimes God says no in our prayers because we don't have all knowledge. We don't know all the intricacies and all out. That's why we trust in him, right? Right? Ultimately, Lord, we want you to be glorified, right? God can give this person that job if he wanted to, but he chose not to. You know, I think an excellent illustration of this is in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, I don't know if you remember Daniel chapter 3, there's three young Hebrew servants. Remember them? Their name? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm always surprised that God's people always know those three names. I've never heard anybody named Abednego. You know, you name your son Abednego. Abednego, come on in. You know, it's just too hard, isn't it? You know, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter number 3, there's this image of Nebuchadnezzar set up, and he calls in all of his servants, and this was to show loyalty, where they would worship, again, the ruler as deity. So this image is set up, and everyone is to bow down and worship this image, you know, and you didn't have to worship the image. But if you didn't worship the image, you were thrown into a fiery furnace. That's what happened. So the time came for everyone to worship, and everybody bowed down before it except these three Hebrew servants. And here's the thing about Nebuchadnezzar. He was really fond of these three servants. You know, so as he was fond for these three servants, he says, guess what, guys? You know, because I'm so fond of you, I'm going to give you another chance, right? Let's play the music. Let's play the drums again all over again. Get ready. And they say this again to Nebuchadnezzar. This is in Daniel chapter 3. It says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, right? You don't need to do it again. For this, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. And we know what happens, right? But they didn't. Listen to what they said right after that. But if not, let me say those words again. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now that's trust in a sovereign God. You know, we can't explain, right? We know the end of the story and we go, yeah, but they didn't know the end of the story. I said, even if this means our death, our God is worthy of worship. Isn't that amazing? That's how big he is. That's how grand he is. That's how glorious he is. And many times through our afflictions, God is giving us an opportunity of showing his glory, showing even something again, a glimpse of the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me name one other thing, and I promise it'll only be 3 or 4 minutes, okay? And it's basically this, because this question is always asked, because when we talk about this, when we talk about the pleasure of God, when we talk about that we pray and the pleasure of God comes to pass, and God has ordained to use our prayers in eternity past to bring his will, he's given us the dignity to be involved. The question always comes back, if God has ordained everything, and he has ordained everything, why do I need to pray? Ever hear that question? You know, and the answer, again, I don't think is difficult. The answer is twofold. I'm going to give you two answers for that. And the first one is so obvious. Here's the first one. Because God commanded you to pray. You know, it's that simple, isn't it? God commanded you. If you love God, if you love Christ, then what do? We pray. But you know the second reason? Second reason is this. I'm not God. And because I'm not God, guess what? I don't know the future. I don't know how God has decided to use my prayers. I don't know how he's decided again in his foreordained plan of how he's going to be glorified, how his wisdom is going to come to pass, how he's going to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how he's decided to use my prayer. So because I don't know, guess what I do? I pray. I pray to this great God. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? We go through this whole process. We struggle. We get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the sinfulness. We see the iniquity that happened to be in our hearts. We struggle again whether we're saved. And we come back and we recognize that Christ has done it all. And we have a greater confidence that we come to God again in prayer. And here's the thing. When we pray, when we have these intimate relationships with God, when we are offering up prayers to God, it's incredible how our insurance grows in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength of it. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have a security in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he has done it all. I thank you, Lord, the more that we look in the cross, the more that we look at Jesus Christ, the more that we invest in recognizing the promises that are all around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that will separate us ever, Lord, whether it happens to be in this life, the next life, whether it happens to be self, whether it happens to be others, there is nothing in this world, devils, angels, nothing that could ever separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the significance of those promises. And Lord, when your people recognize those promises, when they recognize, Lord, that we can approach you, that we can have confidence, that we can utter Abba, Father, that you have not given us the spirit of fear of slavery once again, but that spirit of intimacy with you, we approach you. And God, we thank you for the promise of this word. We thank you for the promise, again, of verse number 22 here, Lord, that we, as we offer up these promises to you, as we truly believe, Lord, and want you to be glorified, that you use our prayers in an effectual way in the lives and in the hearts of those that happen to be around us. We realize that much is accomplished, Lord, through the prayers of a righteous individual. Lord, we thank you so much. Be with us now, Lord. May our confidence always be in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.